Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 1:16. Romans 1. Find ourselves again in Romans 1:16 this morning. I want to read beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to the church at Rome, a church that he has never seen, never met. He certainly didn't begin it, start the church. But his desire is always to go to Rome and to meet the Christians there. He writes to encourage them and hopefully to come and visit them so that he could bear some fruit. What Paul does in the book of Romans is that you have to understand that this is a church filled with Gentiles and Jews, probably primarily Gentiles. And what that means is that when you have Jews and Gentiles in the church, there's probably going to be some factions simply because the Jews have thoughts about salvation and carry with them a desire, most of them a desire to keep the law, to at least parts of it, and laws of food laws and special days and what have you. And then this here places some heavy burdens upon Gentiles. So Paul writes, and he wants to make clear what the gospel is and how does it affect the Jew and the Gentile. Does the law have anything to do with our salvation? The Jews would think, many. Where does Abraham fit in according to chapter 4? Is Abraham the father of both the Jew and the Gentile? Where does the Jewish nation lie now, according to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, now that the Gentiles have come into the church? All these questions, and Paul is going to lay the groundwork, and he said, this is the gospel. This is the very basic gospel. I say basic because when you go into Romans, it seems nothing basic about it because he dives into it, and it's just a phenomenal treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in verse 14, as he is in his introduction, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Now, who would be the you? He's writing to the church, the Christians. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. We'll return to that because we didn't get much time last week. Also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I was in Publix yesterday, or at least before I got in there. While I was walking to the front, I noticed a flower on the ground. And it wasn't just any flower. It was really a beautiful pink, I guess, rose. And it was full. It wasn't wilted. It wasn't damaged at all. It was in full. I mean, it wasn't even started blooming. It's just that nice tightness. You know, I love that when roses are like that. And it was obvious to me as I came across it that it was from somebody's bouquet of flowers for a mom. And it was almost the flower was cut off, not broken. It was odd. And I got to thinking about that poor man with the missing rose, who's going to present that bouquet of flowers and one big old rose missing. He had to readjust it. You have to rearrange it so it won't be obvious. It'd be like a missing tooth if you don't rearrange the flowers, right? What disappointment probably was in his mind and his heart. Said, oh my word. I'm probably going to guess, but most men don't do good in rearranging flowers. So I could imagine. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever disappointed? Well, it's inevitable. You just have to live long enough for both to happen, right? You don't have to live that long either. I try to think of a time when God was disappointed. And when viewed from a biblical perspective and knowing the character of God, he hasn't been. And God will never disappoint. God is never disappointed, nor will he ever disappoint. Follow along with me if you would. Let me say, there is nothing missing in God's plan and God's purposes. There is nothing missing in his perfect character. There is nothing missing in this salvation. There are no shortages. Everything is complete, and thus everything is satisfying. There is no disappointment. God's ways, God's plans, God's will is not somehow like a missing rose missing out of a bouquet. Nothing is missing with God. Nothing is missing out of his plans. I've never met a man or a woman who has been genuinely saved that has ever regretted the saving, rescuing hand of God. I've never met one. Never. And this salvation provided in Jesus Christ is guaranteed for the believing sinner. Guaranteed hope, guaranteed joy, guaranteed satisfaction, and guaranteed security. I could never have been a salesman. And if I were a salesman, the only way I could sell something was to believe in my product. There's nothing worse than to see a salesman who doesn't believe in what he's selling. You have to convince somebody, and you have to start with you. I can never be a salesman. And I'm not saying that we're selling the gospel, because we're not. But I'm telling you, what God has arranged in his sovereign plan is so beautiful. So, for lack of a better word, sellable. And it seems so irreverent to say that. But you know what I mean? If I were to sell something and if I were to present something to somebody, it had to be this plan. What God worked out in eternity past. You see, we've been considering the reason behind Paul's preaching. What stirred him? What stirred him to preach? What stirred him to commit all of his life to the ministry of Jesus Christ? I stop and ask you, what is moving you? What is moving you towards service? What is moving you towards telling? What is moving you to share with your grandchildren and your spouse and your children and your friends and neighbors? Now, you know I like UFC, and always, usually, after every fight, there is someone who says, and I mentioned this, there is someone who says, I want to thank Jesus Christ, and that's it. Then the next words are blankety blank, blank, blank. I said, not really convinced of this. Last night, it was so pronounced that even my wife, who was in her room reading, out from nowhere said, amen, or something like that. This guy got up, and he didn't say, at the very last, he thanked his wife and thanked all these people and his coaches. And then after his win, he said, but lastly, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I said, okay, I got you. But he presented the gospel that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He went full-fledged. He said, God gave me a platform, and I told him I'd use it. Yes. What motivated that man to do such a thing? What motivates you to tell and me to tell? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you? And why? Is it time for a change? If you're ashamed of the gospel, then it's time for a change. Paul was not ashamed because of the God who called him and separated him before he was ever born to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, according to the book of Galatians. This God is faithful and good, and this salvation is good. This is not a product that he is ashamed of. This is a product that he's very convinced of. He was a recipient of it. He's used it. He knows it. He's seen what it can do for you. Paul was not ashamed because of the nature of this salvation and what he accomplishes, what God accomplishes for the sinner. It is a complete salvation from beginning to end. And I mean from beginning to end, from start to finish. Nothing will compromise this rescue, this deliverance from God. Nothing or no one will thwart it. And if you are a Christian, having poured your life upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then rest. I say rest to you. Rest in this completed work. It is a work where he forgave your past sin. He empowers you against present sin, and he promises deliverance from future sin. It's a completed work. No stone unturned. No wandering. No insecurity. No fear needed. No anxiety anticipated. About what? About whether or not you belong to him or will stay with him. The Bible makes it clear, as we will see in a moment, that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. That no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. The work of salvation is a comprehensive work. And when we consider salvation, as we mentioned last week, and I'm going to go in a little bit more detail this morning, I want us to consider the issue of past salvation. Because when you use this term salvation, you think of simply, my sins have been forgiven. But there's so much more to that. There is so much more that God is doing to make certain that we will be ultimately saved. We are saved from our sins, but we will ultimately be saved when there is a redemption of our bodies. But when you think of salvation, you must think of past salvation. And what I mean by past salvation is that this is God's work declaring sinners righteous as Christ's righteousness is reckoned to their account, is imputed to their account. It is a term that is used, that the Bible uses all throughout, of justification. The Bible says that we have been justified. And justification is, think of a judge behind in the court. He is making a legal declaration according to the law. He takes a sinner, a believing sinner who looks upon Christ for his rescue, and the judge, who is God, looks upon him, and he says, because I see Jesus, and Jesus died for you, and he provided a righteousness that you can't provide for yourself, I declare you not guilty. And I declare that you are considered a law keeper now. And you stand, and I stand in front of that judge, God himself, and he's behind his desk, and he's got the gavel. We know in our heart of hearts that we are not clean. We know in our heart of hearts that we are impure. The Bible says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God, Isaiah says. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We know in our heart of hearts that we are guilty of profaning God's name and blaspheming God's name and lying and stealing and adultery and murder and coveting and abusing God's name and his righteous character. We know in our heart of hearts that's who we are. But the Bible says, he who comes to Christ and looks upon Jesus as his only Redeemer and Savior and pours his life upon the altar of Jesus Christ, that man will be saved. He will be rescued. And the Bible says, you are justified. And the judge and you stand before God knowing that you are guilty. He takes his gavel. He says, because of Jesus, I don't consider you guilty. I declare you to be innocent. A man and a woman who is filthy in their sin, God says, because of Jesus and Jesus alone, I can do this, and I declare you holy, righteous, and robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. When you are justified, it's a legal declaration. In other words, at that very moment, you are not completely moral and perfect. That's what I mean by it's a legal declaration. It's a declaring. It's not that he made you perfect where you don't have any sin anymore. He's declaring that you're not a sinner, not because you're not a sinner, but because Jesus' righteousness is your robe. So where is all the emphasis? Upon Jesus. So justification is this one-time legal declaration. It will never happen again. Doesn't have to happen again. I don't have to get saved and be resaved and resaved and resaved. Well, why do you say that? Because the Bible doesn't teach that. That's why I'm saying that. It's a one-time legal declaration that I am righteous before God, and that will never change. How can the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who has been given to my bankrupt, immoral account, how can his righteousness change? How can someone steal that away? How can someone snatch me away? Therefore, Paul says, we have been justified, aorist tense, passive, that is, God justify us. Passive voice means that somebody did something to us. Therefore, we have been justified by God, declared righteous by faith. We have right now, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The believers have already been justified through faith in Christ, marking a completed action, something that happened in the past, and we will be saved from the wrath of God on the day of God's judgment. The believing sinner has been justified by God, and he is declared righteous once and for all. Once and for all. He would say, Paul would say in Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul would write in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and following, just hear these words. I'm just trying to prove my point. That this salvation of ours was a salvation from past sins. And he says in chapter 2, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified, saved, counted righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Is that clear? Just go mark that in your Bible. How many times by not works of the law, no works of the law will justify you. How many times faith is used in that passage? Justification, again, is that one-time legal declaration where God the judge declares a believing sinner as righteous. It is a one-time act never to be repeated. If you are genuinely a Christian, you are genuinely a Christian, and you will be. You say, man, I'm so bothered by what you're saying to me because I know the sin propensities. See, then you need to understand that all the aspects of salvation. That's why it's a legal declaration. He's declaring us not guilty. It's a one-time act never to be stolen away from us. And this is because it is based on the merits of Jesus Christ and not on the merits of mankind. Not by works of the law. So Paul will say in Galatians that if the law could justify or save anyone, then there would be no need for Jesus. And so the security of our salvation does not rest on human merit, but on God's merit and God's power. Salvation rests on the fact that it is Jesus' righteousness that I'm considered and declared righteous and not on my own righteousness. Because we're all in trouble. No man will ever be saved if it's based on his or her own righteousness. Paul would say to the Galatian church, he said, Have you who began in the Spirit, will you finish out in the flesh? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus and the rescue found only in Christ alone? And believed that and trusted that, but now you have turned to works? Do you begin with Jesus and finish out with works? Paul says, no. And you will find in your Christian journey, as I have found in my Christian journey, that I am declared righteous, that God begins my salvation, He sustains my salvation, and He will confirm that salvation in glory by being glorified with Him. If it is God's righteousness that has been reckoned to our account, God's righteousness never changes. So when the Father God sees the believing sinner, there is no human righteousness to see because there is no human righteousness. When God opens the law books, He doesn't see, boy, Tommy was pretty good on this Sunday. There might be one account when I was good, and I guarantee you that on that day that everybody else thought I was good, God could see probably the motivation of my heart and say, that's not right. There's nothing good. And as a lost sinner, without Christ, there is absolutely no good. Well, I beg to differ. I've done a lot of good things in my life. Not to the glory of God, you haven't. You didn't have God in your mind when you did it. You didn't have the glory of our Maker when you did it. You didn't. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me that. And I believe the Bible more than I believe you. And you should believe the Bible more than you believe me. And so what I'm saying, so when the Father sees the believing sinner, there's no human righteousness to be viewed. It is Christ. Beautiful righteousness that can only be seen because it is the only one that is present and the only one that could actually save us. Because what you and I need is a perfect keeping of the law to stand in the presence of God. That's called righteousness. And by the way, if you haven't figured this out, and it didn't take me long, even as a kid, I said, boy, I'm wired different. Why am I doing these bad things? Because I'm unrighteous. I'm a lawbreaker, not a lawkeeper. And the glorious gospel is that God takes lawbreakers and He considers them lawkeepers, not because they're good and of their own strength, because Jesus is good and He is willing to become a sacrifice, a propitiation, to turn the very wrath of God. He is willing to rescue you, deliver you with a payment, with a price of His blood. He is willing to reconcile you, bring you, and make this one harmonious relationship with God. He wants to take a severed relationship and bring it back. That's salvation. Why do I preach? I'm not ashamed of that. Our justification through faith alone in Christ is a permanent act, never to be repeated, church. Never to be wiped away. Our sins past, our sins present, and our sins future, they've been dealt with. And you say, boy, that just rattles me. Oh, let it soak in. Because when you're, as a student of the Bible, you will see that this is glorious news. Because the righteousness of Jesus doesn't just simply clothe my past sins. It's going to clothe me against the present sins and any future sins. I'm robed. That robe's not coming off. I'm considered in God's sight a lawkeeper. And any ounce, any jot, any tittle that you think of human righteousness enters into your salvation, you are biblically wrong. Unapologetically spoken. I love you, but you're wrong. There's another sense of salvation is ongoing. It's past, but it's ongoing. And God works in the believer's life so that he's becoming more like Jesus. Now, why do I say this is part of salvation? Because the word is used of this aspect of this transformation that's going on in your life when you get up and you read the scriptures and you pray and you feel like you're walking, you know you're walking with God. That's God conforming you. That's a part of salvation. He calls it a part of salvation. So there's this aspect of past that He's delivered me and I'm justified once and for all, lifetime, and then now I still got to deal with the sin issue. And He said, well, I'm going to help you. And the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Bible says He's sanctifying us, making us holy. It's not a perfect journey, but it is a journey. And He's doing this in our life right now. The hunger, any hunger you have for holiness, that's God. Any hunger you have for morality and this morality to point people to God, that's God. Any desire for the Word of God, that's God. As a believer wrestling with sin, though our sin has been dealt with, that will never come up. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. That never meets. But right now, because God has not completely dealt with the issue and redeemed everything as He promised He would, and that's coming, He said, right now, I'm in the context of saving you, that is transforming you to be like Jesus. Paul would say, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved. That's present tense. Present passive voice. Present tense right now, passive voice. Somebody's doing that to me. God is saving me right now. Saved me in the past. Nothing's going to deter that. Nothing's going to put a stranglehold on that. Nothing's going to wipe that away. And then He says, right now as I deal with sin, as a Christian, He is saying, right now I'm in the process of saving you and making you more like me. You see, this highlights the ongoing process of sanctification where believers are currently being saved and transformed. He is working to make believers more like Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and we're set apart at conversion. That's our position, and we're growing in holiness. That's the process. Justification is instant, and sanctification is a process. And the reason I want to be more like Jesus is because of what He's done in the past for me. If my heart is not changed, I don't want to be like Jesus. That's clear. But the reason I want to be like Jesus is because He did something to me. He forgave me. If we have a book to write, write about the rescue, our rescue, your rescue. Hebrews would write, but by a single offering, He has perfected, perfect tense, that is something that happened in the past, but has continual results. God has perfected. Active voice, indicative, it's a statement of fact. God did it. He did it in the past, and it has continual results. It doesn't change, Greek language. He says, by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Present, passive, participle. Present tense, passive voice, God doing something to us right now. There's future salvation. Hallelujah. One day I won't strain so much. One day I will never, ever again fight with sin. I will never fight with sin. Future salvation. He uses this word for salvation. God's work of providing eternal life for those who place their faith in Christ. It's a present reality, but it has a future promise to it. It continues after physical death. So death doesn't curtail it. Death doesn't stop it. Death doesn't destroy it. Death ushers it in. It ushers it in. This is God's promise. This is God's hand securing our salvation, right? Glorification. Let me finish up. Romans 5, 9 and 10 says, since therefore we have been justified, it's happened in the past, by God, by His blood, much more shall we be saved. That's future passive indicative. Now listen to me. We've been saved in the past. Much more, we will be saved. There's the language. Future passive. That is, in the future, God's going to do something else. He's not done. We have something to look forward to. We will be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Future tense. God's going to do it. See, the point, this points to a future aspect of salvation where believers will ultimately be saved from God's wrath. Now, why would this be? I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to close with this because so much can be said. It gets me so excited. This future aspect of salvation where ultimately believers will be saved. That is, with our bodies and everything. When God finally brings it to a close and He ushers in His kingdom, there's a new heaven and a new earth, there's God behind that. Because we've been justified by the blood of Jesus, that is the blood from His cross, we shall in the future be saved from the wrath of God. Hear that? The idea here is that we can be sure that we will be saved ultimately. See if this resonates with you. And I'll just read it. Let it soak in. We have a popcorn popper. It's glass. But on the top you can put pieces of butter. And as you're microwaving, the butter just drips. So you don't have to warm it up in a coffee cup and then pour it over. It does it all for you. Just let this drip as I read this for you. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Christians. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Something's going to happen. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, Christians, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. For what? For adoption as sons. He's not done yet. The redemption of our bodies. Bodies will be taken from the grave. And they will be redeemed. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There is the glorification that even creation groans and longs and eagerly waits for when the children of God will be taken up and given a new body and serve God on the new earth. Why do I preach? It's a great product. Because it's a great salvation. I take no comfort in thinking that God, and I don't say this just by philosophical thinking, because if it's biblically accurate, then I'm with it. I take no great encouragement to think that God would save me, then I can lose that and gain it back by something that I can do. And then hope that I don't die by committing a sin before I die and then be in perish forever. My friends, I say in respect, you might want to go back and reread the scriptures on that. It's not faithful to the scriptures. And it's certainly not encouraging to the believers. I take no encouragement to know that I can lose what God said He gave to me, and that no man can pluck out of His hand. John 10:27-30. God has given, and we see the power of God who rescued me from the penalty of my sin. We've seen the power of God who rescues me from the power of sin every day. And then we see the power of God who rescues me from the presence of sin in the future. By the way, Revelation said, there'll be no unclean thing there. None. In a place where God, where there is no need for sun or moon or light, because God is the light and the Lamb is the lamp. Be unashamed, brothers and sisters in Christ. For our God is good. Our God is good in saving us.